Let's pray.
Father, we pray for this word spoken today. We pray for the word preached today. God, that it would be living, that it would touch our hearts, our souls, that it would challenge us, that it would draw us to you, cause us to know you rightly, Father. That it would tear down any false constructs we have of who you are, our great and mighty God. Oh, I pray for your people here at Gate 2 Church. I pray for our friend Willie who's visiting us today. I pray for those who are watching online, oh God. I pray for those who will hear a recorded version of this sermon at different places in the world. Oh, Lord, we pray for them in Christ's name. Amen. The whole of the Bible begins with 10 incredibly powerful words. So you should be in Genesis 1, chapter 1. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you should notice right away that it begins with this idea. In the beginning, God. And we can pause right there. In the beginning, God. God is the great uncaused cause. Modern psychology can't explain to us God or his mystery, nor can the greatest minds of science. And form critics who study ancient texts, they can't explain this God. Instead, we're told from the record, God's divine revelation of himself to us, his very word given to us, that before time, space, and matter, all of these great constructs, there was God. There was God. God existed in a manner and of a substance hidden from us. We don't know. Many a philosopher or atheist throughout history will question. They say, well, where did God come from? Who created God? And we learn from the biblical account that God has always existed and that there was none before God. And indeed, there is a visible testimony in all of creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 tell us this. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Plain to them because God has shown it to them for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power. And I want you to trust that word power today. We're going to hear about it. Power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. A lot of people want an excuse today. No excuse about this God. There are many strange views about who this God is. Mormon cult, for instance, tells us that God was once a man, like we're a man now. This is what they believe. A man who existed on another planet. And coincidentally, they also believe that some of them are going to be a God like God is now and rule over their own planet. And to be quite honest, this Mormon nonsense sounds a lot like the serpent in the garden. Well, God doesn't want you to be like him, tempting Eve. The serpent said to the woman in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, well, you won't die if you eat the fruit. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. See, he just tempting her right there, knowing good and evil. You see, there it is, the false promise that we too can be like God is, but God is different. But before we go off into Heresyville, we should sit in wonder of God who created all things. Where should we start then? At the beginning, of course. That's where we should start. Or maybe even this. How about this? Before the beginning. We should start before the beginning. In creation and in our existence, there is such a thing called the beginning. That's where we began. And though we don't know the precise time or date of the beginning, we know that prior to the beginning, there was God and only God. The Bible tells us that God didn't show up to an already created planet and then populate it with beings and animals and plants. None of these things existed. None of it before the creation, including even the planets, solar system, and universe. Some suppose the creation account to be a form of what's called a Near Eastern mythology, that somehow we're looking back into history and trying to explain the origins of man. Well, I think the Bible does a fine job of explaining the origins of man. How about you? I think the Bible does a sound job of doing it, where people came from. You see, the evolutionist attempts to explain where man comes from. And for all the evolutionistic theories, if you think about this, and you have to consider this, the countless examples of the fossil records. countless example of fossil records. There are no transitional species ever found in the fossil record, though some have been claimed. They're debunked, let alone found in abundance. We should have transitional species everywhere, half man, half ape. Everywhere, 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 in the millions of fossil records that we have. You see, the evolutionist assumes that the planet is billions of years old, as well as the entire universe, and so they say. And Christians who hold such a view, by the way, they try to explain days, the six literal days of creation that Charles read, in a sense of epochs and periods of time. And in doing so, they attempt to marry the evolutionary theories with modernism and the Christian story of creation, the Christian record of creation. And they, of course, they'll point and say, well, 2 Peter 3a and Psalm 90, verse 4. Let me read you Psalm 90, verse 4. It says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. But you see, passages such as these aren't talking about the day for us being some kind of 1,000-year thing. It only says that God himself is not bound or in this thing that's or this construct called time. He is not affected by time as we are. We're affected by time. Trust me, my hairline and my COVID belly line are telling me all the more. It reminds me every day. Now, the evolutionist Christian, who ultimately lacks faith in God's word, will declare, well, maybe God created six epochs or thousands of years. He couldn't have done it in six literal days. That doesn't make any sense. Yet this six literal days is exactly what the Bible is claiming. Let's just get that out of the way. That is what the Bible is saying. Let's not read into it something it's not meant to say. The Hebrew people believed it, that God created in six literal days, and the church throughout most of its history has believed it. Only after modernism, late 18th century, and the Darwinian 19th century was introduced to the world, that we start to see a groundswell questioning and pushing back on the biblical accounts of creation. As it turns out, Darwin was flatly wrong in his evolutionary theories. And so far, by all accounts, well, it looks like creation in the Bible is standing up pretty good. It appears to be true. Now, what is exactly Genesis 1:1 claiming? There are two primary assertions. And if you're taking notes in your bulletin, there's a spot for you. Here's the first assertion, that before there was anything, there was God. And from that, that's a primary assertion. Therefore, we have to begin to have a view of God that is outside of all created things. And we're going to see why that's important today, including time, space, and matter. God is not simply the largest fish in the entire ocean or just simply the most powerful being in all the universe. He exists outside of all of these things and always has. His power, his might, and thought are beyond all created things. Is your picture of God starting to grow a little bit? It's growing for me. It's so important that we see God rightly here. For if we see him wrongly as the largest, biggest, baddest in the ocean, then our views of God will be limited to the concepts that we can relate to in nature. And if that's our view of God, then your view of God's not the God of the Bible. I run into this quite often. He is only a weakened or imagined version of God. The second assertion is this: everything was made by him. That's what it said. The heavens and the earth, all things were made by him. That's what that phrase is telling us. Now, we can point to a number of passages that show a consistency in the biblical account. John 1:1 through 3 comes to mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by him, and without him and apart from him, nothing was created that was created, that was made. I already told you Romans 1:20. This verse confirms that God is the creator. Here's Colossians 1:15 and 16. In the beginning, or he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. This is Jesus in heaven and on earth. There it is, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You see, when it comes to the creation account in Genesis, we should ask ourselves, is there a Trinitarian view in the creation account? Is it written into the Bible? And I think it is. John 1, Romans 1, Colossians 1, all certainly claim this is the case, and many more. But of course, the Bible reveals to us in part over time. And if you were a Hebrew person, Moses, I doubt you would have thought of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit the way we think of and has been revealed to us now. All right? Because the revelation was different. We can account for such a things in God's Word. God's Word tells us why this is. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 1, there's a lot of ones here. Genesis 1 today, right? Romans 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. See, there's a more perfect revelation. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So here we see the writer of Hebrews acknowledging that the Old Testament writers and prophets, they only knew in part. That's what they knew. So they wouldn't have thought of it like we think of it now, God, or we wouldn't have thought of God this way. But God made known to the world with great clarity the mysteries of faith when he sent his Son into the world that he and his Son created together. And Ephesians 1, it tells us, there's another Ephesians 1, similarly, and the church in particular, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Here's his mystery, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. There's one story throughout all the scripture. This is God's divine revelation of himself to us. I hope we're seeing that picture beginning in Genesis 1. There's a great mystery of God's will that began before the fullness of time. It began with him before this thing called time. And here we see the heavens and the earth come into view, meaning all of creation and time, space, and matter for us. They're once again and will be fully united in him. Now, this is a deep mystery, I'll admit. The Word of God says as much. And it can only be understood through the person of Jesus Christ. This is why your unsaved friends, they don't get it. They don't have the revealed mystery of Christ telling them and informing them through the Holy Spirit. The whole Ephesians passage is premised on the ideas we learned throughout this year as being in him. To be in him, then you can understand such mysteries. You're saved into Christ. Then and only then do you understand more fully. Now, to the world, Genesis is a fairy tale. To them, it's just utter nonsense. But to those who have Christ, it's the very word of God spoken. And it brought everything into existence by his power and might. And if we're to know God as he is, and I think we should seek that goal, that should be God as he is, rather than the little God we can imagine sometimes, then we have to begin embracing the God of the Bible. And I'm praying that that'll happen for us today even more. And put our imaginations of God away. You know, I had someone tell me last night, you just worship the old white guy up there. The old white guy up there. What's the problem with that view? They think that God is a man and that he's a white guy. And yet we learn from Scripture that God's not a man at all. He is utterly different. Here's another ludicrous example that I hear all the time. People boil down this simple saying. They take Scripture completely out of context and they go, well, look, man, God is love. And by this, they mean God is only love. And then what they really mean behind that is no matter the filth I can conjure up in my life, because God is love, he's okay with me doing whatever I want to do in this life. Because, you know, God is love. I mean, you can almost figure that up, that buddy Christ kind of version, you know, kind of half hippie, half Jesus. But that is not the God of the Bible. My first main point to you today is this from our text. God is powerful beyond all measure. God is powerful. From Genesis 1:1, we see that he is just that verse alone, that he's powerful. We call this his omnipotence. Omnipotence. He is perfectly power in every way we can think of and in ways that we never even consider. And for all the great minds in the world, no one has ever been able to create something out of nothing. God is not just powerful in creation, but he is continually powerful. It is God who holds the universe in balance. He actively does this. It's God who draws men and women to himself. It's God who pronounces judgment on the wicked. In Isaiah 14:24, we read that God always has his way. The Lord of hosts is sworn, As I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. That's the word of the Lord. It's God who gives us the seasons upon the earth. It's God who, for the sake of his glory, that he holds back the wrath of his judgment upon the wicked, so that through his mercy, many are saved unto Christ. Now, a few weeks ago, I mentioned a famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards, dear brother Jonathan, preached on July 8th, 1741, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Here's a paragraph, another paragraph from that incredible sermon. I preached part of this to the lost on the street. Here, the wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed for the present. They increase more and more and rise higher and higher till an outlet is given. And the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course when it's once let loose. That's the wrath of God. It's true, he says, that the judgment against your evil works has not yet been executed hitherto. I had someone mocking the Lord last night. I reminded them of this truth. God hasn't executed his justice on you yet. The floods of God's vengeance have been withheld by his power, you see. But your guilt remains. In the meantime, is constantly increasing. And you are every day storing up, treasuring up more wrath. The waters are constantly rising and rising, waxing more and more mighty. And there is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds the waters back. You understand, church? People who are watching online, understand this. This is the mere pleasure of God that holds it back all the time. The waters are unwilling to be stopped. And they press hard against God to go forward. And if God should only withdraw his hand but for a moment, the floodgate would immediately fly open and the fiery floods of the fierceness of the wrath of God would rush upon you with an inconceivable fury. And would come upon you with his omnipotent power. And if your strength were 10,000 times greater than it is, 10,000 times greater than the sturdiest devil in hell, it would be nothing and unable to withstand the fury of the Lord. You see, the omnipotence, the power of God, is not only on display in creation, but it remains on display every second he allows us individually to breathe and not executes his justice upon us. This is the mercy of God. The wicked who perish without Christ will indeed suffer this wrath of God under his power that they have stored up for themselves. I fear for their souls. God's power will, through his wrath, remain upon them for an eternity. You see, there's far more to consider from the word of God rather than simply boiling down this God who called the heavens and the earth as simply being a God of love. God is powerful. And God is purposeful. That's my second thing to you today. God didn't create anything in randomness. There's no randomness to God. He created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, each tiny creature, from the smallest to the greatest of the Leviathan, to the plants and the birds. They all have their unique place in God's created order. Well, the great purposes of God, his creation is specific. And his power to create is purposeful. He created you. He created Calvin. He created Russell and Gilbert. There is no randomness to God's created order. And speaking of order, our God is full of order. We bring order into our world because God gave this to us to do such a thing. Everywhere you look, there's order. There's order everywhere in nature, in the spinning of a spider's web, and in the honeycomb of the bees. Order everywhere, in their language, and all of the species of the world, it turns out they follow after their kind. Even the heavenlies have order. The planets and the sun all spin perfectly at his might and in balance so that the seasons of the earth come and go like clockwork. That's power, and that is purpose. From our God. In Genesis 1:2, we see order come from disorder. It reads, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And here we learn that God did, in fact, create the heavens and the earth. but that there was no form to the earth. There was some formlessness to the earth and void. Water and God's Spirit hovering over the waters. And I don't want to miss a connection here because the Apostle Paul reaches right back to this verse. He says something in 2 Corinthians 4:6, and he makes a connection to Jesus. He said, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When we read the Old Testament, when you read every word of the Old Testament, I want you to read the Old Testament this way. It's all pointing to Jesus. It's all pointing to Him. It's revealing Christ, and it's pointing to Him coming and His future glory and resurrection for us and the resurrection of the world. The apostle made that connection, and John's gospel made the connection. In Genesis 1:3, you see the potter taking the clay, and he begins to mold the earth. He gave it form, and it turns out the earth, well, it wasn't flat. So if you got any of those whack-a-mos out there that are certain the earth is flat, you go ahead and tell them, not according to the word. He made it. He formed it in his hands. He did so, and he did it with lightning speed. It was all done upon the command of his voice. That's power, friends, and its purpose. With a great intent and purpose, God called forth light. Look at Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He created light in the midst of darkness. Darkness comes when there's no light, but he created the light. In verses 4 and 5 we read, "And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning and the first day." Imagine most of us go to work each day, right? You go to work, you got to work. What can a man or woman accomplish in one day's work? Probably quite a bit. If you paint automobiles for a living, maybe if you're fast, you could paint 3 or 4 automobiles. Me, you don't want me painting your automobile. You want the pros. But what if you chop wood for a living, or as Chuck does, Chuck chucks wood for a living? How much wood could Chuck chuck? That's Chuck. Probably a lot if Chuck were chucking wood. He's a big guy. Chuck could chuck a lot of wood, I'm pretty sure of it. You see, but God created light and day and night and evening and all of that on day one. That's what God did. It doesn't say epic or billions of years. The record is claiming on day one. Our God is a God of new beginnings, and he has the power to create and a purpose to his creation. So we come to verses 6 through 8. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the second day. As you go to work today or tomorrow, consider what our great God had done on day two and by day two. He created the expanse between the waters, heaven itself. He continued his work with water on the third day. And we come to verses 9 through 13. "And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered to one place, and let the dry land appear.'" This is where the earth is coming from. "And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together, so he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed,'" pay attention to seed, "'and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is in their seed,'" pay attention to that word seed as you study your word, "'each according to its kind on the earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, which is in their seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, there was morning, and the third day." Here on the third day, the land of the earth was created, as well as the great seas and oceans. And all the vegetation and plants and fruit trees with seed, we begin to see the purposeful and ordered world of God come into focus. It's purposeful and it's ordered, and it begins to come into focus. It's taking shape. In the great creative order of things, God created kinds of plants, each according to its own kind. Scientists have developed a classification system. We're only discovering that which God did. We're not making anything new by classifying a group of plants. We're only discovering that which God has done and the order that he gave to the world. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, and separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens, and give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate light from darkness. This is a theme throughout the whole of Scripture. Light and darkness. Darkness and light. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Now here the Word of God is talking about the sun and the moon. As our planet travels around the solar system, we rotate closer and further from the sun in our cosmic orbit. Pretty basic. We've all learned this in school. But this is where we get our seasons, our days, and our years. And this is all by his design. All of this on the fourth day. And all of it by the spoken word of God. And we continue. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. And let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. And there was evening, there was morning, and the fifth day. And let me teach you something here. Our world is fascinating that God has created for us. It is incredible to think of the depth of creativity of God. Have you ever just like made something? You're like, I'm going to make something out of wood, you know, and you make something. Some people are incredibly talented with their woodworking skills. Me, I could make stick figures and maybe frame something. That's about it. But I don't have a lot of skill. God is incredibly creative. And when it comes to the birds and the sea creatures and all his created order, thousands of years, maybe some 10,000 years after God created, we are still discovering new species every year. It's kind of hard to believe that in this modern era that we're still finding things we never knew about. Now, this past July 16th, published in an online current biology journal, it was published that 16 new species of fish, one called Onorides, one of them was called Onorides, right? Is a species of fish that lives somewhere between 200 and 2,000 meters down. There's no visible light there. And this fish has gone unnoticed for a number of reasons. It's part of what's called an ultra-black fish species. And when they shine a light at it, all they were seeing was sort of maybe a ghostly silhouette. It was absorbing the light. In fact, it absorbs so much light that when you reflect, you shine light at something, there's always reflected light coming back off of it. A mirror, of course, reflects almost all the light. But something that is ultra-black absorbs almost all of that light. In this case, 0.044% of light was only coming back. In other words, this is the blackest of black. It's deep. There's only butterflies on the earth that are almost as black as these fish, but these fish, it turns out, are even darker than those butterflies. I've never seen the ultra-black butterflies. All of this just being discovered, 16 species of these fish, published July 16, 2020. Does that get your fascination a little bit? That we're discovering still all around this world. We're learning as much today about our planet as men and women did in the days of Noah. That we're learning all kinds of things about our planet. We're just on a discovery. Our God is powerful, and he's purposeful in his creation. And finally, we come to the sixth day of creation. And this, my friends, was a busy, busy day for the Lord. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things. We could have dealt without creeping things. And the beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Man, I'll tell you what, you take a spider to the face in the woods, you're going to do some kung fu, aren't you? That's going to make you move. You just whack, right upside your head. I don't know about the creeping things. But then we come to verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the birds in heaven, dominion, and over the livestock, and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." I love a good steak, but at this point in the creation story, it wasn't on the menu, okay? This is what God gave us for food. "And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, morning, and the sixth day. Now again, on the sixth day, we see God creating by his spoken word. He creates the animals, the livestock, the creeping things after their kind. Purpose and order to God's creation. No randomness at all with God. Then we come to this famous verse. I think some of you, most of you, are very familiar with it. And God said, "Let us create man in our image, after our likeness." And then he gave man dominion over all the created things. That's why the animals, when they see you coming, they freak out, right? They know you've got dominion, so they're worried about you. In his image we were created. Now in verse 26, something quite different is going on in the language. I don't know if you caught it. John Calvin, this young French theologian, he caught it. He said, "We see God creating in 5 days and even on the sixth with the animals. But when it comes to mankind, God consults himself." Did you see that? Before that, he's speaking these, and all of a sudden he stops and he says, "Let us make man in our image." In other created things, God simply called them forth, and it was so. But when it comes to mankind, there's a pause, a consultation in himself. Some suppose that God allows this plural form to be used because perhaps he's including the earth and the angels in the discussion. But that is not a Christian view at all. Calvin said of this, meaning that Christians therefore properly contend from this testimony that there exists a plurality of persons in the Godhead. That's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God summons no foreign counselor. Hence we infer that he finds within himself something distinct, as in truth, his eternal wisdom and power reside within him. God is consulting himself in creation. The Godhead. What exactly does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God then? The two are surely the same thing. They're not different. To be made in his image is to be made in his likeness. I think our confession of faith captures this. Let me read to you. We were in this last week, I think, or the week before. From chapter 4, creation of the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, paragraph 2. "After God had made all the other creatures, he created humanity. He made them male and female with rational and immortal souls, thereby making them suited to the life lived unto God for which they were created." That's why they were created. "They were made in the image of God, being endowed with knowledge." You see, there's something we were given to know, to think, reason. "They were given righteousness and true holiness. They had the law of God written in their hearts and the power to fulfill it. Even so, they could still transgress the law because they were left to the liberty of their own will, which they had at this time, which was subject to change." And it did indeed change because man fell, didn't he? Man fell. So man fell, and I guess we can see in this scene, maybe in this passage, is why the Mormons get a little confused. And they go a little awry in their interpretation of Scripture. They assume that God made himself in our image. But John 4:24 tells us God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is not a man. We are like God because we can think and we can reason, and we are created to reflect his glory. There's a purpose to it. However, after the fall, we can no longer reflect that glory of God without being made righteous in Christ. That's a type of moral liberty that we'll discuss in a minute. God gave mankind dominion over all the created things, birds, fish, animals, and every plant he gave to us with seed, fruit for food for mankind. And we didn't eat the animals in that day. To the animals, he gave every green plant as food. God made it all and he said, it's good. Let's talk about some application, then we'll be done. Last week I mentioned God limiting the atonement of Jesus Christ, and some believe because there's a limiting of his atonement that he was a cosmic bully or somehow unfair. You know, and I even read things like this morning from people. It doesn't make sense to them. But we tore down the silly man-centered view of God being a bully or unfair because he limits the atonement of Christ. Instead, we learned that God has indeed decided some things about you and I before the foundation of the world. We're going to learn why that is, that people assume God hasn't done such a thing or that he doesn't limit the atonement. We also learned, rather than embracing our human concept of fairness, that God instead showed mercy and grace to some, while others he simply leaves to their own nature. He doesn't have to make them wicked, they are. Consider this creator God who by his own power and specific purposes created all things, and especially these ones called human beings. Now listen, Pastor Doug Wilson, if you ever get to listen to him, great teacher, gives an illustration of the puppet master and the puppet. The puppet master and the puppet. This is how some view God. The puppet master and the puppet. The puppet master commands the puppet not to walk across the stage. He then makes the puppet walk across the stage. And then he says, bad puppet, wicked puppet. And then in an absolute rage, he smashes the puppet all to bits. This is a view people have of God. This is how many outside of Christianity think of God. But it's also how many of our brothers and sisters think that those of Reformed theology view God. They think this is the natural conclusion of Reformed teaching because of our teachings on predestination and election and limited atonement. But our teachings on these are biblical teachings. They're right from the Word of God. Those who hold such a view do so because they're still thinking of the puppet master and the puppet as being inside the created order. It's a view of God that is limited for them. But you see, God's not the greatest of all just simply in the universe. He's not just the biggest, baddest in all the universe. He is Almighty God, and he has existed at all times throughout, inside and outside of the universe. Our view needs to grow of him. You see, God has indeed made man, of whom some have been given mercy in God's wisdom, and through the counsel of his own will. Some will say it's unfair, so we come to Romans 9 and 20 and 21. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God, why have you made me this way? Will that what the molded say to its maker, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay as he formed the earth? Has he no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and out of the same lump another for dishonorable use? Many of us know that there's a separation. Did you know there's a separation between God and us? It's called the creator-creature separation. It's a creator-creaturely divide. Genesis 1:1 helps us understand this divide, and I want us to help us understand. You see, in the beginning, God, before there was a play or a playwright or a puppet master or a puppet, before there was a world or anything in it, there was God already. Therefore, we must think of God as simply not controlling us as puppets, for he exists outside of all those things. He is beyond all those things. And it leads us to consider if a man has free will or if he is merely but a puppet. What do you think? Free will or a puppet? What many refer to as free will is not free will at all. It's a type of creaturely liberty that we have to choose to go to the left or choose to go to the right, or I choose to eat this soup or I choose to eat that soup. That is a creaturely liberty, but I assure you, that true free will is a pagan concept, according to Dr. R.C. Sproul, that a man in his free choices, in his choices that he has to make, this creaturely liberty, will never at any point in this life apart from Christ choose God or anything that's pleasing unto God. And even when he does things that we would perceive as good, they are still but filthy rags before God, because they are never done in a means or ways that seeks to please God. Rather, the person does them to feel good about themselves and stroke their own ego. That is what it means to have your creaturely liberty before God. We have another type of liberty, according to Dr. Wilson, not just our creaturely liberty. There is moral liberty, the freedom to do right things. But he reminds the church that because of Adam's fall, falling to sin, mankind, the freedom that we had to do moral liberty was lost in the fall. We no longer possess that liberty in our natural state. We don't have to reconcile this to God at all in his sovereignty, because we don't actually have it anymore due to the fall. You understand? Ephesians 2:1 tells us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. From that passage, we learned that all unregenerate people have no moral ability to be justified before God. And some would suggest that perhaps God brings us part of the way, he does his part, and we kind of do our part, and there's a cosmic synergism that I'm just helping God out bring about my salvation. That's a limited view of God, and it places actually God back inside of creation. It's a small view of God. Ask yourself, if God is truly the God of new beginnings, he's the one that created everything through his great power and specific purpose, has for some reason set his affection on you. If he's put his affection on you through his son, Jesus Christ, in the counsel of his own will, can he not take a dead man and make him live? Dry bones and make them have tissue on them? Can he not make a donkey talk? Does it seem inconceivable that that God who exists outside of all these things can take a fish and swallow a man named Jonah, and instead of having him eaten up by acid in the fish, he preserves him, spits him out on dry land, and Jonah goes and does what he's told to do? Can he take a broken thing, a fallen creature? Can he take a wicked creature and give it a new heart? He can, and he does. That's what the God of new beginnings does. The God of Genesis, that's what he does. He takes our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. He is the God of new beginnings. Our view of God gets so warped at times when we think of him as God within creation. Don't think of him this way. When you hear people say, pray to the man upstairs, remind them, no, he's not the man upstairs. He is God who is holy, 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 and above all things. God declared the things that are to be, and it was so. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This word for God is Elohim, and it refers to the one true God. This great Elohim, the one true God that created all things, that grants some of his creation through regeneration and salvation, the ability, once again, he restores to you a moral liberty through his Son. A liberty that we lost is now restored. So when we become Christ followers, all of a sudden we have a moral liberty we never understood before, and our affections are for Christ. That's why when people claim Christ and they have no affection for the Lord, I'm like, I don't understand what that is. We want to please God because of the work of God and not that of ourselves. And my final thought as I close here today, I want to ask you, take your joyful hearts, take your broken hearts, your struggles, your cares, and your great concerns to that God. That same God that says in the beginning, God. He is indeed the God of new beginnings. The God who takes dead men in their trespasses and gives them new life in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is powerful, and he is purposeful, and he is not done yet with his creative works. Revelation 21:5 says this, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's our great creative God. He's getting ready to recreate again. And all the believers are going to witness this new creation when he makes all things new in Revelation 21:5. Begin to view God as he is, the powerful and purposeful God of new beginnings. Amen.